Good morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid Morning guest. He was just with us last week with George Barna. And if you didn't catch that interview, boy, was it good. Don't mean to brag, but George Barna was really good. And Mitch had some great insights. You can catch that on the archive. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. Mitch creates a worksheet for each show that he does for Mid-Morning, and that covers the key ideas we discuss. You can connect to today's from the Mid-Morning homepage. Go to WBCL.org. Click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection celebrating 30 years. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning, Lynn.
What are you hearing about your television show? It's on all over the world, and I know that you're getting feedback. Anything you want to share with us?
Well, I've been amazed by the feedback from Australia. It's on prime time on Friday nights, and I think that has a lot to do with it. But a long time ago, I tried to have an auction in Australia, and I learned that Australians really like America. So there's probably a little bit of a connection with that as well, and maybe the car thing.
They love your accent.
Yeah, they love my accent. Down under. And it's amazing how transparent viewers are when the Holy Spirit that worked in me to put together the message is the same Holy Spirit at work in them when they hear it or see it months later. Mm-hmm. And it's just amazing how that works. So the transparency and the feedback and the spiritual impact there has just been amazing to me. And then we'll have as many as 60,000 people watch online on a given month from 40 different countries.
Wow.
So in addition to the Christian networks, the online audience has been growing quickly.
So how different are the issues that Christians in different places around the world, how different are their issues from ours here?
I really feel that they're very similar if there's a Western-type mindset or marketplace. I think the Eastern type mindset, though, is a little bit different. The group tends to be more important than the individual, and it's different. But the heart issues are the same mm-hmm. everywhere.
Well, we're going to discuss fasting and significance today, which are two very different things. We'll take your questions at 10:30, and in the meantime, you can email us or Facebook us, Midmorning Live at WBCL.org, and if you haven't yet liked us on Facebook, you can do that at WBCL.org. Mitch, Jesus gave us instructions for when we fast, mm-hmm. not if we fast, and as I heard the promo when I was standing in the kitchen this morning, and I thought, oh, I need to ask that question. If Jesus is talking about when, not if, does that mean that this is a command for us? So why do we fast?
Well, the answer to your question, the last part of the question, is to grow in our intimacy with God. That's the whole purpose, okay? He said when, because the law allowed for or commanded for fasting on one day a year, and that was the Day of Atonement. But Jews and Greeks were both fasting. So it was just assumed that they would do this. But for any of us who takes our faith seriously, I just had this conversation with someone this week, the risk is that we turn it into religion mm-hmm. instead of relationship. We want to justify ourselves. And that's what was going on then. And so he addresses the hard issue. I don't know what your journey has been with fasting, but I've had some interesting experiences that I'll share today. But I've done the no food thing. I think the longest was 3 days at a time. I did that a couple times. And there were major trials going on in my life, and I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. I felt like circumstances were way beyond my control. I did the no Diet Pepsi thing for a season because I thought I had mastery over me. I detoxed and took Tylenol and, you know, got over the headaches. And then another time in my life, I went with no television mm-hmm. for about 9 months. I was going to go a year, but this is when I traveled. I was going to go a year, but March Madness was coming up, and I thought I was being legalistic if I would just force myself not to watch it. But what I did in that 9 months, this is how these two things go together, is I took that time in my hotel rooms. I traveled about every weekend and during the week, and I took that time in my hotel room to mind map the whole Bible. I think I was reading the Life Recovery Bible that time, and I outlined it with mind mapping, and it just really grew in my intimacy with God. Mm-hmm. And so that was a big impact. So these words kind of bounce off the page through those lenses of me trying to live that out. And I ask myself the same question is, why do you fast? So Mitch, why are you even doing it? It's not a third person Thursday, but I just did it. So during trials or times of weighty decisions, we have a tendency to leverage fasting as a magic wand with God, and He's our object. And sometimes we fast with motives that others will see our plight and comfort us. Fasting literally means to abstain from food or drink. However, in the Bible, it is accompanied with a humble heart toward God. That's the theme as I look through all the verses in the Bible on fasting. And fasting is an avenue of surrender to God's will for our lives. I want to say that one more time. Fasting is an avenue of surrender to God's will for our lives. And it appears in three forms throughout Scripture. I thought this was interesting. The normal fast, which is no food. Jesus fasted from food for 40 days, preparing for His temptation and the inauguration of His preaching. So normal fast. Second is partial fast. No particular substance or act, no TV, no Diet mm-hmm. Pepsi. Daniel ate no meat, drank no wine, applied no lotion to his body for 3 weeks of mourning. And third is absolute, normal, partial, absolute. Absolute is no food or water. Esther fasted from food and water for 3 days during a period of national crisis. And Paul fasted from food and water for 3 days after his conversion. So remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing the be-do-go of full surrender. In essence, He taught who you are to be in Christ determines what you do in Christ, which determines where you go in Christ.
Say that one more time, Mitch.
Who you are designed to be in Christ determines what you are to do in Christ, which determines where you are to go in Christ.
Because the order of those three words really matters.
It really does. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, because all of life flows from it. Everything goes from the inside out. And if we don't deal with that epicenter of our lives, then we're never really going to experience transformation.
Which is the B part.
The B. And then it's kind of like this, Lynn. An illustration would be if somebody would come into my office and say, hey, I think God's calling me to do this. I'd want to know if that's who they are first. Because it's very difficult to just do this 180 in life and go from this career to that career, make a major change if it's not flowing out of who you already are. Mm-hmm. So I want them to tell me about themselves and see if this act is flowing from who this person's identity really is. And then the ripple effect of where that goes is really tends to be up to God. You know, we can't control the outcomes. So Jesus in chapter 6 sort of moves from who we are to be to what we are to do. And He began with three acts of piety in Judaism. We talked about giving to the needy, praying, and now fasting. And in each, Jesus cut to the heart of the matter, exposing why we do what we do. We either have a selfish motive or a selfless one. And my goodness, everything in the Christian life really comes down to that. And with each good deed, He described what not to do, then what to do. And Jesus said, basically, do fast. So He said, first, do not fast with a motive to be recognized and honored. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. See, the law had provided for fasting that one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And the key phrase in that, in the law was, humble your souls. By Jesus' time, the pious Pharisees were fasting twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, because Moses was said to have gone up on Sinai on those days. Also, the marketplace was open on those days, and some argued that they wanted to be seen. So the Pharisees wanted everyone to know that they were fasting, so they did not wash or trim their hair, and sometimes they placed ashes on their heads. Abstaining from pleasures such as anointing their heads with oil, which was like to prevent dry skin, was common, but they still made fasting obvious. to the people they encountered. Others pretended to fast by disfiguring their outward appearances. And in either case, they had a selfish motive. And the Greeks would do this too. So he says hypocrites. Hypocrites were actors. Jesus and his father Joseph were probably stone carpenters, which means they probably helped build the theater in Sephora, which was built at that time. And so he was probably ripped physically, but he also would have really understood the theater. And so he said hypocrites were actors. When he references hypocrites, he's talking about actors. They wore masks on stage, pretending to be one way on the outside, though they were another on the inside.
It's like their makeup.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said that if being seen outside was one's motive inside, then the attention he had received was his reward in full. And that was a reference, the way he said that, the words he chose was a reference to payment in ancient business receipts. So it's kind of like, you got your cash. There would be no reward of an intimate relationship with God because of the selfish motive. I remember not knowing how we were going to make payroll. When I owned my business, it was rough. I'd gone through a 24-month just downward spiral financially. It'd be similar to what many people are experiencing today. And I had decided to fast, and it was right before enduring an auction. And might not have been the ideal time to do that, but I knew it was on my heart, and I was really, you know, taking it to God. And every time I've done this, I've experienced God in a mighty way. And I did it this time again. But I shared it with somebody that I was doing it. And I'm going to really paraphrase, but I was basically told, whoops, you blew it because you told me about it. And I want to point out that that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that they can't know. Just like he did when we was talking about praying. It's not that they can't know you're praying. Or when you're giving, it's not that they can't know you're giving. He's always coming back to the motive of why.
Mm-hmm.
I was sharing with a trusted person the intimacy that I was trying to experience and why I was trying to experience it with God, what was going on in my life. So I want to just kind of point that out. I want to make that clear as we get up to it. But if you're listening to that, I just ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart for any selfish motive in using fasting as a tool to manipulate God or others around you. Surrender any impure desires to Him. So if you have used fasting in a selfish motive as a tool to manipulate God or others around you, surrender that. Just confess it and surrender it today. Well, Jesus said, do fast in secret. And what's he mean by that? But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, both anointing one's head and washing one's face, two common acts of daily life in Palestine, were forbidden by the Pharisees during fasting. Jesus did not say that no one can know we are fasting. Rather, he said that fasting should not be done with a selfish motive to be recognized and honored by others. That's the context.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting should be done with a selfless motive to surrender our wills to God. When our fasting motive is unselfish, our reward is intimacy with our Heavenly Father, the greatest reward of all. I got to remind myself every day, the Holy Spirit is enough. I've shared this before. The Holy Spirit is enough. I don't need Holy Spirit plus. I don't need Holy Spirit minus. The Holy Spirit is enough. That's what's brought me to this point in my life, and I don't need anything else for real. You know what I mean? That's the way I'm designed. I'm designed that the Holy Spirit is sufficient. That intimacy is everything. I had lunch one time. I'm trying to see if I should say the name. A famous person. And I was, who's now passed away. And I was fasting, same kind of a deal. I was trying to grow in my intimacy with God over a time of trial. And this person popped into town and, you know, hey, Mitch, you want to go to lunch?
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, what do I do? Because I really felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me to do this, but now I'm in a situation where it's kind of awkward. You know, I don't want to offend that person, so to speak. So we went to lunch, and I just took it a step at a time. I'm praying the whole time on the fly. You know, I'm talking to this guy, and I'm praying the whole time on the fly, and there were some other people there with us. And I didn't order. There were like, it was just enough of us together that when I didn't order, it wasn't quite a big deal. But then finally, somebody pointed it out when they were eating. And I thought, well, you know, what's he going to say? I just felt like I was taking a step at a time as a praying. I just felt like, okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And somebody points it out to the famous guy. And I thought, well, here we go. Because I also didn't want to make a big deal of it, right, like this, like what the text is saying. So he kind of looked at me and he smiled and he said, if I could drink my lunch, I'd drink it too. And it was no big deal. You know, it was no big deal. We laughed. We connected. And that's just a simple scenario of how I was trying to do what God wanted me to do, how I was trying to apply this text to grow in intimacy, not tell other people that I'm fasting, not make a big deal of it. But here I am in a group of people where it's going to be kind of obvious. But I just want to say that God's vision is followed by his provision. You can trust him.
So, and the choice may be different.
Exactly.
Depending on the setting.
Exactly.
You know, because I think it happens a lot during Lent when people give up things, mm-hmm, because it allows them, especially when you give up something that you would miss every day, you use that moment when you're missing it to connect with God. So it's a moment to pray or to praise or whatever. And that's really what's so great about Lent, that you do that. You have those built-in moments of connection with God, or also moments just to pray for repentance and other things. But then when you're with your friends or family, do you not drink that Diet Coke, or do
right,
you not go to the movies, or do you not, whatever it is that you've given up,
mm-hmm,
without making it a big deal? And mm-hmm, so sometimes the better choice is to, because God knows your heart and
exactly,
honors that you in that moment go ahead and have that. It doesn't in any way negate the sincerity, mm-hmm, of the commitment to God, and you'll know that.
Mm-hmm. Exactly,
yeah,
by taking it to him.
Yeah.
I think that's the key thing to remember. So if you're listening today, during your next trial or decision, I'd encourage you to humbly fast in secret. You know what that means now, in intimacy with God, as a support to prayer in an attempt to discover God's will for your life. And that's what I was doing in all those occasions myself. Fasting has always been about intimacy with God. Mm-hmm. Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 58. Jesus taught that when we fast, we're to do so in secret as a support to prayer, surrendering our wills to our Heavenly Father. So whether it's normal, whether it's partial, whether it's absolute, do that to grow in your intimacy with God as a support to prayer, to discover his will for your life.
It's 10:19. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. I'm Lynn Ford, along with Mitch Cruz. And he joins us every month on Mid-Morning, the third Tuesday of every month. And we'll open the phone lines for your questions at about 10:30. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you. And a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection celebrating 30 years. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Choreography. You never know what kind of dance Mitch will do. And that was very, you didn't even stand up.
Do you know what happened?
More of arm movements. Yes, sir.
At church, my brother, for a family series, he's our pastor.
Pastor, uh-huh.
Had a game show, like a family game show at the beginning of every Sunday for like 4 weeks. Well, he decided that they were going to do like finish those lyrics kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so the worship pastor comes up to me about a week before, and he said, Stewie says that you would be great for like a finish those lyrics thing. I said, you mean like 70s and 80s rock? And he said, yeah. He said you'd be like grabbing the microphone and saying, yeah. You know, so I said, okay. So he said, you'll do it? I go, yeah, sure. So Sunday comes around. I'm there. I'm ready to go. And they're making their announcement, you know, and our next contestant is, and the worship pastor kind of tapped me on the shoulder and goes, you know, it's full karaoke, don't you? I go, that's cruel. I can't believe they would do that to me. It's just, it's that Youth for Christ humor taking place in our church. So I get up there.
I would think that was your dream come true.
Well, for me to do that, it's got to be like it's in my car. The music is real loud. I can hear the voice. But the monitor wasn't really loud where I was, and I couldn't even follow. Like, I could kind of figure it out.
They put the words on a screen.
Yeah, and I'm not, like, hearing it the way I want to hear it. And then they're not letting me pick my songs. Like, they forced Eye of the Tiger on me. which has a couple lines in it. It's really hard to understand what he's saying. So bottom line is I go through the absolute humiliation that they put me through, three or four songs. I won after they boxed me in that Eye of the Tiger thing, no pun intended. They gave me another chance, and I went. So I figured, I just can't believe he did. So I kind of look at Stewie when this is all over.
Little brother Stewie.
Exactly. And sort of look at him, and he sort of nods at me, and I thought, well, he knows what I'm going to do. And I jump off the stage, touch my toes, and land. And I heard a collective gasp in the congregation.
Did you stick the landing?
I stuck the landing. That's what Lily was concerned about. Daddy, did you stick the landing? She goes, I heard somebody behind me say, that was good. So it was quite a Sunday, actually.
Yeah.
And then I get home to three texts from a college student that said, I'm sorry, Mitch, it had to be done. And he's filmed each one of the songs.
So, are they on YouTube?
I hope not. Not
well,
yet.
That's what I'll be checking out as soon as we're finished here. That is too much. Any visitor to your church that morning probably thought.
Think about that. They probably thought I was a senior pastor. They get us confused all the time.
What kind of a place is this?
Oh, it was awesome. Great series.
Oh, my goodness.
So
well,
there.
You know what? The only kind of a man that could do that would be a guy who knows that his significance is found in Christ.
That's a great transition.
Who wouldn't care that people are going, what kind of a nut job is that?
Exactly. Exactly. You know, at a time in my life when God was doing a lot of transition, I flew to look at a New England estate where there were probably $3.5 million worth of cars, collector cars, in a barn. And that's why they had me come out to determine where they should do an auction and how they should do it and what the value of those cars were. So there were about $3.5 million worth of cars in the barn, and they were just rusty, dilapidated, but still worth that in their dilapidated state. And the executor of the estate was taking me across the kind of county road where it was in the rural setting, and walks me into the house, and it kind of tilted in one direction. And when he opened the door of the house, I was amazed. There were boxes everywhere full of stuff. And, you know, you see that a lot with an estate because people are getting everything ready to go, and whether it's going to be auctioned or whether they're disposing of it or giving away, whatever's going on. But I was amazed to learn. I saw this little pathway through the boxes, and this is how the couple lived. They had lived through the Great Depression, and so they lived as misers their entire lives. And you could even see through the wood floor down into the crawl space and foundation. And the executor, as I'm looking around, lets me know that this is how they lived. And then he said, well, this made news throughout all of New England. And I said, because of the $3.5 million worth of cars in the barn? And he goes, no. He said, they lived this way. Nobody knew that they had the cars in the barn. They lived like misers. He says, Mitchell, buried in the foundation of this house was $1 million worth of gold.
Oh, my.
I go, you're kidding me. He said, no, it's true. And it tells me a little bit about, you know, what they did with it and everything. And on my way home, I started reflecting on how my life had been like theirs. I had built the foundation of my life on money, and it had tilted my priorities in a wrong direction. And it wasn't until I took out that box of gold and inserted Christ as my foundation for all of life, I was holding back my business from him, that I began to experience what he wanted for me to experience, and that was significance found only in the loving relationship with him. So if you're listening today, I'd kind of put it this way. Would a little extra money satisfy any of your desires? Do you want to decrease your liabilities? Perhaps you desire to reduce your mortgage, pay off your car, or eliminate credit card debt. Do you want to increase your assets? Maybe you'd like to buy a new car, a new boat, a new house, a new set of golf clubs, a new technological device, or a new piece of jewelry. Money in and of itself is not evil. Owning stuff is not from the devil. The problem occurs when the stuff owns us. And ironically, it isn't money that we desire. Rather, it's something much, much deeper. See, I've talked about it before. I believe that God created us with at least four primary desires. The desire, first desire is significance, which came from being created in God's image. The second desire is contentment, from being blessed by God to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth, which literally means to bring contentment to the earth. The third desire is control, from being empowered by God to rule over the earth. And the fourth desire is security, from being given every seed-bearing plant and fruit-bearing tree. These desires flow vertically from the heart of God into each one of our hearts and then flows horizontally in our relationships with others. And the first sin was pride, man desiring satisfaction of these desires apart from God, who had created Adam and Eve with humble hearts. The object of their desires was their Creator, who satisfied them. And pride made man the object of his own desires. Now each person today is born with and chooses a proud heart. He trusts in his giftedness rather than godliness.
Now, let me jump in here for just a second, Mitch, because money isn't the only thing that we can turn to for significance.
Right.
Because anything can be substituted. So knowledge, the approval of other people, your kids, your appearance. So what are the signs that someone is finding significance in something besides God?
Money is our culture's measurement of our giftedness. It's pride's measurement of our giftedness. So the signs are our giftedness, time, talent, treasure. And money tends to measure that in our culture. But when I talk to teens, I know it's not money. It's time, talent, and treasure in some other way. So it's when you're trusting in your giftedness, that time, talent, and treasure, instead of godliness, Christ in you. So if you want that spot on the team, and it starts to control your choices, and you don't act wisely, you start making foolish choices. You want that lead in the play, and words start coming out of your mouth when you're outside of practices to kind of work that scenario, and you're, again, trusting in yourself as opposed to God. You're not yielding. You're trying to control the outcomes. You want that guy or that girl, and you start working it in ways that are not God-honoring. And you know that you're trying to find your significance in something else. The bottom line is that we act selfishly rather than selflessly. And that's how we know.
Let me tie this into a discussion we had last Friday on Mid-Morning, which was about what you take in, what you consume, affects who you are. It shapes your faith. And so we were really focusing on things like books and movies and television. And how do you discern what is appropriate and what isn't? Because there is some leeway for all of us, but there are some things that really just aren't good for us. And one of the things we were discussing was the book 50 Shades of Grey, which is this bondage / romance that is really popular these days. And some of the calls we took, women said one of the reasons they're reading it is they feel pressure to be a part of the larger group. It's the approval of others, feeling like they fit in. And that was sort of a surprising answer to me. But again, that idea of where do you find your significance, is it important to have others think that you're really current with things? Or you want the group to think that you're a part of who they are and this is what they're doing? This is taking our subject of significance and really bringing it into what people are doing and how they're living.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And the reason I'm going with money here is that's where Jesus is going in the text. So, but that's just a measurement of a proud heart. But wisdom begins with humility. Humility bending the knees of my heart toward God, or I'm not going to experience that. And so I really believe that Jesus does a one-for-one on these desires. And it's just amazing to me. So he says that pride seeks significance from money, or let me say it this way, trusting in our giftedness, trusting in ourselves, our own time, talent, and treasure as opposed to the giver. So here's what he said. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why would we store up treasures on earth? We do so in order to find significance, which is it's defined as expressed meaning or purpose, importance or value. And we look and we find that, search for it everywhere. Sometimes everywhere but God. It can be encapsulated in four A words: attention, acceptance, affection, approval. Attention, acceptance, affection, approval. Notice that the first four letters of significance comprises the word comprise the word sign, and it says, "Hey, look at me." And people might say, look at him, he's successful. Others say, look at her, she's got it all. And we often say to ourselves, storing up this stuff really satisfies. I feel significant. And then the result is insignificance. Jesus said, why do you store treasures on earth? Where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. They're temporary. It's not going to last. And the other day, you're just going to want more and more of a fix to feel more and more of a rush, and it's not going to satisfy you at all. In the end, the stuff is just that. It's just stuff. And the more we pursue it as the satisfaction of our desires, the more we thirst for more, like a junkie. And the result is a never-ending cycle of dissatisfaction. It's what I did. I wanted that gold needle in my vein so it would go straight to my heart. And an interesting...
That's quite a picture.
Yeah. An interesting illustration to me is that, do you know how much, have you ever seen a $1,000 bill?
No.
Do you know how much it's worth?
The paper it's printed on?
It's a good answer. It's worth in the marketplace probably anywhere from $1,150 to $1,350, depending on what condition it is. So a $1,000 bill is actually worth more than the $1,000 that's printed on the note. And it's because desire is greater than money. At the end of the day, money is just a measuring tool of our time, talent, and treasure. So it all comes back to, are we trusting in our giftedness or godliness, Christ in us? Are we trusting in our own time, our own talent, our own treasure at the expense of God selfishly? Or are we trusting in Him, in Christ, the giver? And we can do this in any area of our lives, in any of our lives. And I've already alluded to several, but whether you're an elementary school student, I've had conversations with my little Haley about how you're either Haley-centered or Christ-centered. And this little story about when she was, this is in her character, out of character in the classroom. She wouldn't normally do this. A teacher asked her to give like a wet wipe to a kid that she knew, a boy. To help him out, and he needed it for some reason. And she looks at him, smiles, and drops it in the waste can. Okay, that's she would normally not do something. In fact, in her heart, I don't think she felt like she's being disrespectful. She thought she was connecting, having fun, kind of thing. So it just opened the door for us to have a nice conversation because I learned about it. That about she did that because she was being Haley-centered. Hey, look at me, I'm funny versus Christ-centered. And so it can happen there. It happens to teenagers, as I talked about before, sports, arts, academics, you know, grades. If I get these kind of grades, I'm going to be significant. In teen relationships, the right college, the right career, a certain amount of paycheck. It just comes up all over the place. Awards, accolades, rewards, that we want those things more than a relationship with Christ. We have an outstanding men's basketball coach and athletic director at Lakewood Park Christian School. He played Division I. He played professionally in Europe. And he has a great dominant metaphor as he continues to breathe in the life of players and athletes and coaches of, look, we're competing. And competing, actually, by definition, in a book he gave me to read, it's very interesting, is this idea of working together. I actually need my competitor to improve. It's more like an art. And as opposed to saying, oh, my competitor's a bum, you know, all these disparaging remarks. But he'll talk about how we're competing to win, but we're also competing for a much bigger cause. And so how we conduct ourselves in training, how we conduct ourselves inside the four lines of competition, this is huge. He shared a great quote with me this past week that a believing coach was asked what he thought the outcome of that game was, what he thought about the outcome of the game he just coached. He said, well, we'll know in about 20 years. And his whole point was, I'm coaching for what they're going to do with the rest of their lives. That's huge. And so we need to decide, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to examine us, that David's prayer of examination in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. God, look at my heart. And am I trying to see significance apart from you? And surrender any unclean motive, any impure thought, because we're going to see that Jesus said this is all discovered through a different way. a totally different way.
It's 10:36. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Phone lines are open for your questions. Sharon is waiting to ask a question, so we'll get to you in just a moment. Sharon, as soon as I say, you help WBCL bring hope and encouragement to everyday life with your giving, and a special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Two six zero seven four five ninety ninety is our number. If you have a question for Mitch Cruz, also email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way to ask questions. Hi, Sharon. Thank you so much for holding. What's your question for Mitch?
Well, the first one is, I've got 3 out of the 4 A's, and I need the fourth one. I have affection, acceptance, approval.
Affection.
And what was the fourth one?
Affection.
Okay.
And Sharon, let me just mention, we have a worksheet for today. It's up on our website, and it has all of this information. In fact, Mitch has it in front of him on his iPad and is working his way through it. So if you ever miss anything he says, apart from the stories, they're not in the worksheet. You can catch it there. Just go to the Mid-Morning homepage and then click on the Mitch link, okay?
Okay.
Now,
well,
your next question.
If I had a computer and the internet, it would work great.
Oh.
My question is, first of all, I love listening to Dr. Cruz. He has this way of touching the heart in a way that very few do.
I agree with you, Sharon.
And my question is, as probably 99.9% of the people out there, all my life I have been searching for significance. I became a Christian about 35 years ago. Always been a believer in God, but I became a follower of Christ about 35 years ago. And my question is, I have all of this head knowledge. Everything in my head tells me that God loves me, I'm accepted, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I am forgiven, all of this. But my heart and my mind continually fight to believe what my head knows. How do I get it implanted in my heart so that I can overcome this struggle?
Sharon, I'm going to put you on hold so that you can hear Mitch's answer, and then we'll bring you back on the air so that Mitch can pray for you, okay?
Can I ask her a question?
Sure, go ahead, Mitch.
Where do you think that's coming from? The opposite of the head knowledge?
First and foremost, the enemy, and he knows which buttons to push. And then I think he also uses things in my life to reinforce that message. And that's where my trouble is I keep hearing that and seeing it reinforced in things. And then those, even though my head knows it, my heart starts doubting. And I go back to the prayer of the Father in Mark 9. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Hmm. Are you married?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm amazed at how this is a common theme.
Yeah.
A beautiful young lady on the inside and the outside who's not in a relationship said to me, I just want to be pursued. And there's a desire in every female to be pursued. In fact, a consequence of the fall, Genesis 3:16, is your desire will be for your husband, he will rule over you. And scholars debate, what does that mean? And I think it's not just what many people will say, you're going to want to control a man. I think it's that you're going to want satisfaction of all your desires from that pursuit of a guy. And no guy's ever going to really do that perfectly. Only Christ will do that. So I think to get it to from your head to your heart, you have to take a risk with God and trust Him. So I would, through the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, take this exact issue to him. I'd be specific. And I would confess. I would say, I don't feel significant right now. I don't. And tell him that, kind of like David did in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. Pour your heart out totally. Write it down in a journal. Unadulterated thoughts and feelings, share them with God. And I would study the Bible on what it says. And I know you have that head knowledge, but there's something about seeing those words again and again and reading them out loud when you encounter them in the Scriptures and hearing them as you read them. And pray to the Spirit of God, you know, transform my heart. You know, this is exactly how I feel. In fact, that unadulterated, this is how I feel, is your prayer. And then you're saying, God, transform me, change me. I want to feel significance in you. I remember praying this for many days on a particular time of my life, maybe 20 years ago. And he answered that prayer. It's amazing. And then the people of God, I would get a trusted female that you could share all this with, who's going to get it. She's going to understand everything that you're saying. And she will be flesh on God, the invisible. She makes the invisible visible. And she'll be able to tell you as a fellow believer, hey, look, you know that the word says this, or you know that you have this, or that relationship that you have, and this is what you've done for my life. There is something about also serving other people that I think you feel that intimacy with God powerfully, and you'll sense that it's significant. So it's taking this risk. It's making my muscles move with my prayers, and you can experience this. And then there's books. There's all kinds of books. Beth Moore is a real good one on insecurity. But I just think the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, unadulterated prayers to Him, taking it to Him, and then serving others. Now, the reason I asked you if you were married is, I would share with your husband how you're feeling, and I would tell him, because I'm a guy, I would tell him how you want to be pursued, how you want to be made feel significant. Now, I'm not contradicting myself. I wouldn't put all that pressure on him that he has to do this for you, but I want to share this with you. Christ in him will. Mm-hmm. So if you could kind of, as being a spokesperson for all guys, if you could just sort of lay out a map for us, just a little one, just a little bit, okay, of what makes you feel significant, I think that he would probably do that if you would, say it nicely.
All right, let's bring Sharon on the air. And Sharon, Mitch is going to pray for you, all right?
Okay.
Excellent.
Thank you very much. I have one question, though, mm-hmm. first. Word of God, people of God, what was the third one?
Spirit of God. Sorry, I kind of was all over the place.
Well, I'm not writing this. I don't do shorthand, so.
You're fortunate I didn't auction.
Yeah. Although sometimes I can understand those guys a little bit better than. And I appreciate this very much because it's been an ongoing struggle, and quite honestly, my husband's part of the problem. But God is working. God is working, and he keeps giving me the old is gone, the new has come. So I've got that to hold on to, too.
You know, Sharon, there's a classic book by Robert McGee called The Search for Significance. A Christian believer, a counselor, and he wrote that book. I think it came out close to 20 years ago, and it has had an amazing impact on people. And so you could probably even get that at the library.
Okay.
But it might be helpful as well.
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm.
Joseph Stoll also wrote a book a long time ago. I think it's called Perilous Pursuits, and he talks about how he had given his whole life to ministry, but he had missed God. And it's powerful on experiencing that intimacy with him. But I'll pray. You know, Sharon, I failed. I failed miserably, I would say, yesterday as a husband and a father. And we're all going to fall short. Mm. We're all going to say the wrong words in the wrong tone at the wrong time. And we're just not going to get it. And usually it's kind of like I'll describe to girls sometimes that basketball sometimes a little different than other sports because it's got a clock. And so you're playing against time. And it seems like a lot of times that when there's a clock, when there's a task that needs to be done, when there's an appointment that we need to get to, it's probably not the best time to do all those kinds of conversations. And I've missed that a lot. So I just want you to know there's always hope. And that nobody's perfect. We're all going to fall short. But that hope is a person, and the person is Christ who restores us. So I'll pray. God, I pray for Sharon, that she would sense your spirit in a mighty way. God, that you would, the innermost being of who you are, would connect with her innermost being. And that you would know her and be known by her. That it's hard to comprehend, God, but you would serve her and be served by her. And God, that you would love her and be loved by her. And God, as she surrenders her pursuit of significance apart from you, may she know and experience that your love, so unmerited, so undeserved, that is called grace, is greater than her desire for significance. God, I pray for her husband that you would give him wisdom.
Yes.
That his heart would be soft like clay in your hands, and that he would learn from Sharon how to pursue her in the way that she wants to pursue so that she can feel significance, and that all of this would be communicated and done in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Sharon.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Goodbye.
God bless you.
You as well. Mitch, we had a call from a listener who wants to know, is fasting in order to pray for healing okay, or is that manipulating God?
Well, as long as you yield the outcomes to God, I don't think it's manipulating. I think it's transparent when you take your heart to Him. And we know as believers, He heals us on this side or the other. And He's always dealing with a heart. You know, I think of Zach Perch, who we've got another show coming up with him. And over the next couple weeks, one with him alone and then one with a group of people. And he was 29 years old, diagnosed with colon cancer and given about 2 years to live. And he's nearing the end of that 2 years. And what he's done with it is raised over $1 million for to build schools
in Haiti.
In Haiti, and it's kind of a medical thing, too. In Haiti, it's amazing for orphans. Absolutely amazing. So you can go one way or the other. I mean, just, you know, call it quits and be very inward focused, or you can be outward focused and have it redeemed. So I think it's fine as long as your heart's in the right place to yield the outcome to God.
And that's something you ask God.
Exactly.
You know, search my heart and show me.
Exactly. It's a relationship.
Another caller wants to know, what do you mean by mind mapping the Bible?
Mind mapping has three ideas: centering, chunking, linking. Centering, chunking, linking. You put a center idea in the middle and draw a circle around it. And then you can have three or four circles that'll come off of that. You'll draw a line to each of those. So you have three or four. So imagine if I had a circle in the middle and I had four ideas, one would probably go out. You can do it any way you want, but I would probably go 1 to 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And so the center idea, the big idea, is in the middle. Chunking are the four sub-points. And then linking is the point number 1, 2 o'clock, whatever I drew up there with a circle around it. I might even make an image or a picture with it. It makes me think of point number 2, which makes me think of point number 3, which makes me think of point number 4, so you'll link them. And that's all it is. It's just a way to remember. And theoretically, our memories go spherically, not linear. And we, in our modern culture, we're taught everything with a straight down outline, a vertical outline. And I remember trying to remember all my notes and the outlines in every test I took. When I started doing this mind mapping thing, I could learn and study for recall, not just recognition.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just, that's all that is, just a little.
So better than the old mnemonic where you make a line like Harry went to the store and bought a pig, to each one of those letters would stand
right
for something.
I do that too, though. I do the acronyms too.
It's 10:50. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest. You can find out more about the author of Restoration Road by going to his website, mitchcruz.com. He also has a weekly television show, and it's on in lots of places, and you can find out where you can watch it by going to his website, too, mitchcruz.com. Your dollars help WBCL share the good news, and a special thanks to Dr. Jack Clark of Clark Chiropractic Clinic in Fort Wayne. Find out more about our supporters on the Ministry Partners page at WBCL.org. Here's another email from a listener who wants to know, I'm considering fasting in the near future, and I was wondering, in regards to the election is why she's fasting, and I was wondering if you think I should share with my children why I'm not eating. We've never discussed fasting with them before, and it would probably be a good teaching moment, but I don't want to do it if it should be kept more private.
Oh, no, absolutely. I'd use it as a teaching moment. As long as your heart is not, for, you know, I don't know what age the children are, but as long as your heart's not to glorify yourself, and I'm not assuming that it is, I think that's excellent to do that.
I like...
And...
What?
Be, and then watch them closely and make sure they don't take what you did. And a lot of times what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. So you might want to make sure and then be careful that if you have a young daughter that she doesn't start doing it to lose weight or something.
I like your first caller, writes this listener, am a believer in my head, but don't have the joy that you can tell others have. I also know that I need to study the Bible more, but don't know where to start. Mm. Have enjoyed listening to the show today.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Mm. On the Bible front, study wisdom 101, 201, 301, 401, just like college classes. 101 is a chapter a day in Proverbs that corresponds with the date of the month. Man, I've done that for 20 years, and it's new to me every day because my circumstances are new. 201 is 101 plus a chapter a day in the New Testament. I think that is exactly what you should do. You should do no less than that. You have to do that. You'll read through the New Testament an entire year. You get to see wisdom personified in the life of Christ. It's just incredible. It's an incredible experience. 301 would be 201 plus reading three chapters a day in the Old Testament. You can read through the whole Bible in a year. And 401 is 301 plus memorize a verse a week, which is going to happen just by osmosis for reading the Bible that much. And I would say for sure you got to do 201. Females tend to be Psalms oriented, and guys tend to be Proverbs oriented. A worship pastor might be more Psalms oriented. Not that he's sensitive, but it's more artful. It's emotions. Not that he's feminine. Did I say sensitive? Not that he's not feminine, but it's that kind of a thing. I like both. I got four daughters. Proverbs is heady. And so you might be tempted to not do it, but I'm telling you, this would radically change anyone's life. Because left to ourselves, we do the opposite a lot of what's in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Even well-intending, believing people will do the opposite. So I think we need it. I think we need it to not go on autopilot. She said something else I wanted to respond to.
I also know that I need to study the Bible more. She doesn't have the joy that she can tell others have.
Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I really think that the intimacy with God, what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, is the key to that. And you need to take some risks with him. Give time to read the Bible. My brother just challenged us on Sunday to pray for 30 minutes at a time. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, said if you don't pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, the only voice you'll hear is your own. So I'd encourage you to maybe spend some longer times in prayer and then take risks with God in obedience. When you feel he's prompting you to do something, go do it. If you feel he's prompting you to not do something, to not yield to a temptation, don't do it. And just see what happens.
Yes. And Bible study doesn't necessarily lead to joy. It's Christ that gives you the joy. That's the fruit of the relationship.
The Word of God, Jesus said, is a means to him.
So as you sit with your Bible and you begin any of these things that Mitch has suggested, or even getting just a Bible study to learn more about the Bible, as you read them, then just sit quietly and say, you know, Lord, what do you want to say to me here? Or just sit quietly and settle in his presence. It's out of that relationship that the joy will come.
I also think what we see here where Jesus goes is that a humble heart stores up relationships. And I think for that person specifically, if you don't have them, get a group of a few other girls that are believers and have fun together.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, that joy will come quickly.
Let's head back to the phones and talk with Mary, who's calling from Adrian. She's our last caller this morning. Hi, Mary.
Hi.
What's your question for Mitch?
Well, I certainly could relate to the woman who talked about the significance problem and that was my whole life. And in fact, I am a speaker, but and that's what I speak on.
Mm-hmm.
But I found that God, you know, by asking, how did this happen in my life? Well, I was a middle child, number three of six, born in 9 years, and definitely had the middle child syndrome where I was forgotten. And then I began to live my life through other people because I didn't count.
Mm-hmm.
And married an alcoholic with severe emotional problems. And so he became a Christian 7 years after we were married, and then he led me to Christ. But I was like that woman. I was, you know, I was kind of was blaming my husband for not having, you know, the significance that I was searching for. But
how did that happen for you then, Mary? We've got about a minute left, so tell us how God really helped you to find your value and significance in Him.
Well, it's like Dr. Cruz says, it is in spending time in God's Word and mm-hmm. listening to Him and what He says, not listening to the old tapes, you know,
yes.
of your past and Satan, your enemy. But now, through all of this, and then, you know, I lost my husband 6 years ago, 16 years ago. I, through these years of stuffing my own feelings away and living my life through other people, I have what I call frozen feelings, mm-hmm. where I never learned how to feel for my own self, and I still suffer from this. I very rarely cry. I very rarely feel my own feelings.
Mary, we are down to our last minute. Is that a question right. you wanted to ask Mitch?
Right. How do I get over this frozen feelings? Or maybe this is what my life is. Maybe I don't feel.
I'll tell you what, Mary. I'm gonna put a period right there so that Mitch can answer your question. All right.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling. Go ahead, Mitch. You've got about maybe 40 seconds.
Well, you've been through a lot.
Yeah.
And I don't pretend to be able to say I've experienced everything that you've experienced. So, you know, I do understand. Our feelings tend to follow our beliefs or our thoughts and our choices. And so I would write down what the Bible says about joy. I think I'd get those verses, put them on a 3x5 card or in your iPhone, whatever works for you. And I just would read those continually and let them sink in. And I would pray to God, God, change my heart. God, I don't feel anything. I want to feel you. I want to feel your presence. And then I would pursue another female to help you experience this as well. And as you grow again with the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, He will make you new again. And I think you can feel again. He will restore.
And Mary, there are some wonderful books written by Christian men and women who are dealing with what you're talking about, this idea of not even knowing what they're feeling. And one of them is by the Yerkoviches, Yerkovich. And both of them grew up in homes where they weren't allowed to feel. And so as they became mm-hmm. adults, they couldn't even identify what they were feeling. And he was a pastor, which, of course, affected their marriage and how they parented. So I would take a look at their book as well. That brings us to the end of today's Mid-Morning. Mitch Cruz has been our guest. He's on the third Tuesday of every month. Find out more about him at MitchCruz.com. Bless you, Mitch. Stay tuned. Ross McCampbell is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free. WBCL.